1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we'll have some of the verses up here too. If you don't have the Bible or you would rather just look up here, it would be fine. We have a lot of guests today, so I probably should just tell you why we're in 1 Thessalonians. That's because we were in the book of Acts, and Paul went to Thessalonica, and he spent 3 weeks there, and he was booted out, chased out, and the next couple of towns, he finally got down to Athens, and then he had to leave Athens, and then he went to, what was it, Corinth, and from there, he wrote a letter back to the Thessalonians, and so we stopped in Acts, and we went back, and we're looking at this letter, and I discovered something this week about the letter that I didn't really know before, and that is the book of 1 Thessalonians can be easily divided into three different sections. And if you're the kind of person who makes a mark in your Bible, if you go to the bottom of chapter 3 and draw a little line and everything above that, Paul is talking about their past. And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through verse 12, everything he's talking about is their present. And then if you go to verse 13, on to the end of the book, everything he's talking about is their future. So we have finished up the first three chapters, so we've already finished up their past. Today we're going to talk about their present, which is the 12 verses of chapter 4. And then next time we're going to start talking about the future, which is the rapture, which is an exciting thing to talk about. And I told you we'd be talking about it today, but that's going to be in the future. That'll be for next week. So today we're going to stick with the present. Kind of a tough message I have to do today, and I look forward to next week's much more. But before we get into the present, let's just, again, we have a lot of visitors. Let's review the first three chapters. Those of you who are here may recall that there were three reasons we say, whoopee, when we have a trial and a tribulation. What were those three reasons? Somebody give me one of them. What do trials do that bless us with?
Purification.
The purification. Okay, trials purifies. That was the first thing. Sometimes we need trials to get us out of our lethargy and the sin that kind of starts clinging to us, and it takes a trial sometimes to do that, to purify us. So purification is the first thing. What was the second thing? What else do trials do to us? Reveal what is inside of us. And I use the example of the bathroom scales. When you step on the bathroom scales, it is revealed what is inside of you. And so we don't have to like it, or we might like it. Most of the time we don't like it, but nevertheless, it tells us where we're at and therefore gives us the impetus to get where we want to be. And without those trials, it's like not having a bathroom scale. You never really know where you're at. So they purify us, they reveal what's in us, and the third thing that they did, trials do, was what? Anybody remember? You must have taken notes. You're okay. Nancy's taking notes. Very good. Right. You. Nancy called me on the phone last week and said, "Hey, I just want to say whoopee to you. I had a trial." And the third thing that it does is it helps others. Trials help others. What do you mean by that? It means that people are changed when they see a Christian go through tough times and come out standing, not give up. The world is not influenced by our prosperity. They are influenced, rather, by the trials that we go through successfully. So it also gives us the opportunity to help out those, once we're hurt by something, we have the ability to help somebody else who's hurt by the same thing. That's what AA is all about. Alcoholics Anonymous are people who have already been hurt, and they're helping other people. So those are the three reasons to say whoopee when you have a trial. And that kind of encompasses the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. Now chapter 4, we're looking to the present. So let's get into the 12 verses that we're going to cover today. Verse 1. Paul's saying, as for other matters, you can kind of sense the transition now. Brothers and sisters, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we urge you We ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That's the general statement. Now he's going to go into the specifics of what he had told them when he was in Thessalonica about their present day situation. But he's saying, don't stop doing what I told you before. I want you to keep on doing it. I want you to do it more and more. It reminds me of the example that we've talked about before of settling in your dregs. I don't know how many people remember talking about settling in your dregs. Show me by a show of hands. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. Okay, just one. All right, well, I better review it again. Settling in your dregs was a process that a winemaker would do where he'd take a bottle, he'd make his wine, he'd crush the grapes, and then all the dregs would go to the bottom, the seeds and the skins and things like that. And he would carefully take it and pour it into another bottle, you know, keeping the dregs in the first bottle, and then he'd set that one aside for a period of time, and it would settle down. The dregs would settle. And this process would be repeated time after time, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 times until the wine was sparkling clear. If you didn't do that, the wine had a kind of a bad taste to it. So one of the prophets in the Old Testament used the example of this transferring wine to keep us from settling in our dregs because we would be the wine. If we allow the dregs to settle in us, we become distasteful to the world and we are not helpful to the world, so we're constantly being poured from one container to another. The problem is that's an uncomfortable thing. We like to settle down. It's easy to be in the same container, to do the same thing every day. And our world gets turned upside down as we're poured into a new container. But Paul's saying, do this. I don't care if it's uncomfortable. Don't settle in your dregs. Allow yourself to be filtered time and time again. Now he's going to get into the specifics of the present day instructions to the people in Thessalonica. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, he said. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's number one. Sanctified is a process of becoming holy. That you should avoid sexual immorality. More on that later. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Now, the reason Paul is going to focus on this subject so much is the culture that he's talking to, Thessalonica. It is a culture of pagan, rampant sexual immorality. And he's saying, you've been pulled out of that. Don't go back to that. Don't allow that to be a part of your new life in Christ. And it's something he's really going to have to focus on because like the Corinthians, who had the same problem, this was a very carnal town. So he goes on to say, verse 6, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Very practical teaching. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. So Paul's saying, this isn't me talking. This is God talking, so pay attention. You don't reject me, you reject God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, what is the main sin he's talking about to the Thessalonians? He's talking about the sin of sexual immorality. Why does he single out this sin over all the other things that he could talk about? Again, it was something that was running rampant in the town at the time. And also, this is a unique kind of sin. Sexual immorality is a unique sin different from all other sins. Different in what way? Well, Paul, when he wrote the letter to Corinthians, he said this, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality because all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins inside the body. That's what's different about sexual immorality. Now, as uncomfortable as I am talking about this, in a church setting, it came up in Scripture. And one of the things about going through Scripture verse by verse is you can't avoid uncomfortable subjects. And when they come up, I'm going to talk about them. And it has come up, and I'm going to talk about it. But it is uncomfortable, And in fact, the one subject that's probably even more uncomfortable than that is the subject that I'm going to talk about today. And this is for the men out there. So ladies, you can stick some cotton in your ears, or you can go to sleep, or you can just sit there quietly. The one thing I don't want you to do is I don't want to see any elbows going into your menfolk, okay? Did you hear what he just said? All right, so be nice and be quiet, but guys, this is for you. And this is, a tough situation to talk about. The subject is pornography. Now, the issue of pornography is a very hideous thing, and it's running rampant in our country. It is pervasive. It is in everything. Ever since the internet popped up, it has become something that has entered into every single household, every single computer, in not only in the world, but in our country. And I want you to know, men, that pornography is Satan's number one tool to tear down our country. Even more dangerous than that, it's his number one tool to tear down the church of Jesus Christ. This is what he's using. We need to be aware of it because it's so tempting. We need to see who's behind that temptation, and it's Satan. Let me give you just a couple of, I think, interesting facts. Number one, the difference between murders committed by non-Christians and murders committed by people who call themselves Christians is astronomical. It is not even on the same scale. The difference in the number of armed robberies between those who call themselves Christians and those who don't is huge, as with every other major crime. The difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who don't, who are involved in pornography, is indistinguishable. If you charted it out, you wouldn't know which side the Christians were on and which side the non-Christians were on. Why is that? It's because it's a secret sin. It's a sin you can get away with. It's a sin you can do and nobody has to know about it. That's the danger of it. And that's why there's very little difference between Christians and non-Christians, those who, men, again, I'm talking about, those who are involved in pornography. And that's what makes it so dangerous. That's why Satan is using it as a tool to destroy the church and to destroy your testimony, men, and my testimony. Because he knows if he can get us hooked on it, we'll be ineffective as men of God for Christ. That's what we have to realize. We have to realize what we're facing, how dangerous it is, who's behind it, and commit ourselves to not be involved in it. Now, this isn't the first time that he has used pornography to try to tear down the church of God. Did you know it's in the Bible? You probably didn't because you don't think of that as being in the Bible. But if you go back, and I didn't give the verses today for this, you'll just have to trust me. Ezekiel chapter 8. The people had been deported from Judah. Ezekiel was with the refugees. And God said to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I'm going to take you back to the temple. I want to show you something inside the temple." And the Bible says he grabbed him by the hair. And he took him back, carried him by the hair. And I always thought that was interesting that he would carry him by the hair. He must have had a nice, big, full, thick of hair. But anyway, he said, "I want to show you something in the temple, Ezekiel." So he took him back to the temple. This was a vision. Didn't physically happen, but it was a vision that Ezekiel had. And God took his hand and he punched a hole in the wall of the temple. And he said, "I want you to look in that hole." And Ezekiel said, "The hole's too small." He said, "Well, dig it out a little bit." So Ezekiel digs the hole out a little bit so he can look in there. He says, "Look in there, Ezekiel. Tell me what you see." When he looked in the temple. Now, the temple in scriptures there would be the equivalent of the church today. It would be the same thing as if God is saying today to a prophet today, I want to show you what's inside the church. And he's saying, I want to show you what's inside the temple. And when Ezekiel looked inside the temple, he saw several things. He saw a bunch of priests offering sacrifices to foreign gods. He saw worshiping of false gods. He saw all sorts of bad things going on. But one of the things he saw when he looked inside the temple was it says he saw writing on the wall. Now, if you break down the word pornography, do you know what it means? It means writing on the wall. And in Ezekiel, he looked in and he saw writing on the wall. He saw pictures. He looked in, he saw writing on the wall. It is my belief that writing was pornography. It says there's depictions of animals. There's all sorts of other things on there. It doesn't go into great detail, but in my opinion, that's what he saw. And then God said an interesting thing to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, the people, you know what the people are saying inside the temple there, Ezekiel? Those that are participating in this, you know what they're saying, Ezekiel? Ezekiel said, what? And God says, they're saying, he doesn't see me. He doesn't know I'm doing this. But Ezekiel, I do see him. I do know what they're doing. I do know what's going on. And Ezekiel, I'm telling you, I'm going to judge them for what they're doing. Now, that to me is an Old Testament picture of what's going on in the church today. In the church, in this room right now, I know just because of the sheer numbers, there are men involved in pornography. I know that. I know that as a man, when I'm involved in pornography, I think nobody sees me. God doesn't see me. Doesn't matter. I can keep this thing secret and it won't affect my life. But it will affect our lives, men. Like any other sin, it does three things. Pornography will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's just a fact. So, it's happened before. It's happening again. In our day of internet connections, the world of pornography is available to everybody, us men, and our children too. How can we set a good example for our children if we're involved in it ourselves? We can't. We have lost that moral fiber, that spine that we need to tell our children what they should and shouldn't do if we're participating in it too. Now, what's so bad about it? It's destructive in so many ways. Let me just give you a couple examples. I won't even hit half of them. First of all, it portrays women as objects instead of God's creation, something that needs to be protected by the stronger sex, something that we need to cherish. No. Portrays them in an entirely different light. It's just something to be for us as men to enjoy for a season and then to be discarded. Secondly, it desensitizes us. It makes us look at our wives differently than we would look at them were we not involved in pornography. We don't hold them up as high a level as we would if we had not been desensitized by it. It's actually akin to adultery. What is adultery? It's getting your sexual needs met outside of marriage. What is pornography? It's getting your sexual needs met outside of marriage. So that's dangerous too. One of the biggest things, dangers of pornography, I've already touched on it, but it gives Satan the opportunity to emasculate men, to make them nothing more than a little puddle of water and say, you're worthless. Because what does Satan do with pornography? Number one, he entices us. He paints a picture that we want to see and tells us, if you will look at this picture, you will be satisfied, you will enjoy what you're looking at, and it'll be a great experience. And then we do it. And then what does he do after that? He then condemns us. After he has enticed us, he then taunts us and says, who do you think you are serving Jesus Christ? You're no example of a Christian. Do you know what you just did? How can you be an example to your kids? How can you be an example to the community? You're worthless. You're useless. You're dirty. All sorts of things like that. He condemns us. After he has taunted us into it, he then turns around and condemns us. Those are just a few things that it does. What does Psalm 101 say? I think Dave's got that for the screen. This is a verse that should be written out, men, and taped onto your computer screen of every man in here. Let me read it to you. I will walk within my house with a blameless heart. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I hate the deeds of faithless men. They will not cling to me. A perverse heart will be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. But the key verse is verse 3. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Guys, let me encourage you to just write that out on a sticky piece of paper or a note card or something. Tape it right onto your computer. Look at it every time you turn on your computer. Now, as I mentioned to you earlier, one of the dangers of it is it's a secret sin. Nobody knows about it. If you think they do, remember what God said to Ezekiel. They think, I don't see him, but I do see him. Numbers 32, 23 says this. This is God talking to a couple of the tribes of Israel who wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan River. And Moses said, you can do it, but you got to come back and help us fight the wars. And if you don't, this is what he says. If you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. It's the same thing with pornography. God says to us men, if you think it will remain secret, believe me, your sin will find you out. One way or the other, it's going to happen. And finally, Galatians 6:7 is another verse relating to this. There God says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Men, you cannot play around with pornography and not be affected any more than you can scoop hot coals into your lap and not burn your britches. It is unavoidable. That's the danger. That's the problem. That's what we're facing in America today. That's what we're facing in our church today. And we need to deal with it. Well, how do you deal with it? If you are involved in it, and you're struggling with it, and you're having a tough time breaking addictions, I have a surefire method to help you out. And I want to spend just a couple minutes. There's only three things you have to do. Go over these three things. If you do these three things, you will break the habit. You will be freed from the effect of it. And here's the three things. Number one, repent. Decide you're not going to do it anymore. This can only be done when your mind is clear, by the way. It can't be done in the middle of temptation. You will not win that battle. But when your mind is clear, right now, you have to make the decision. I'm turning away from this. I'm not going to do this anymore. This is not what pleases God. I want to be a man of God. I want to be used by God. And this is standing in the way. I'm going to get rid of it. Number one, repent. Decide you'll do it, whatever the cost is. Number two, repent, number one. Number two, realize. They're supposed to start with an R to help you remember. Realize you are forgiven. We tend to think this dirty sin is something that is not forgivable, especially if we're addicted to it, if we've been doing it for a period of time. It is. It's forgivable. When you repent and you turn to God, you can be rest assured that you are forgiven. This is where Satan comes in. This is where the taunting comes in. This is where he says, no, you're not good enough. You're not really forgiven. This is when you turn your back on Satan and rely on the scriptures. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a verse written to Christians, not to the unsaved, but to the saved. So, number one, repent. Number two, realize that you are forgiven. And number three, I got to jump down one letter to the letter S, R-R-S, sunshine. Sunshine is so important. What are you talking about, sunshine? Well, the difference between the sins of pornography and other sins is that this is a much more difficult sin to break. You can repent. You can realize that you are forgiven. And then 2 weeks later, you can fall right back into it again. And you can repeat that cycle over and over and over again. It is different than other types of sins. You might remember Jesus' disciples came to him one time. And they said, Jesus, we tried to cast this demon out of this little girl. And it just wouldn't come out. We did everything you told us to do. We followed your guidelines exactly, but the thing still wouldn't come out. And Jesus just shook his head. He said, bring me the little girl. Poof, demon gone. Jesus, how come we couldn't do that? We did what you told us to do, and it didn't come out. And he said an unusual thing. He said, this kind will only come out by prayer and fasting. This is a particularly strong demon that you're dealing with. It'll only come out by prayer and fasting. Therefore, you have to be prepared, obviously, for the next time you come across this strong type of demon again. So you have to live a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. You can't pray and fast when you need it. You already have to be there. What Jesus was indicating is there are degrees of temptation that are harder than others. And I put pornography right up there with drugs and alcohol. And it takes preparation to defeat it. That's why when I said you can repent, you can realize you're forgiven, and fall back into it 2 weeks later, it takes this third step. It's the sunshine step. What is sunshine? It is exposing the sin to light. It means, guys, we have to find another man that we trust, not anybody, your close friend, somebody that you can confide your deepest secrets with, and you have to come up to him. And I have to say, Bob, I got to tell you something. I got a problem with pornography, and I need your help. I need you to hold me accountable. Here's what I'd like you to do. I would like you to call me once a week and ask me this question. Have I indulged in pornography this past week? And then ask me a second question. Did I just lie to you? Okay? Those are the two questions I want you to ask me. Now, guys, that's sunshine. If you will find one person, one man that you trust, and ask him to ask you those two questions once a week, I guarantee you, your problem with pornography will be solved. Because you're not going to want to face him. You're not going to want to answer that first question. And you're certainly not going to want to answer the second question. Right? Now, there are other things you can do. You can put filters on your computer. You can have the person who is your good friend control the filter. In other words, when the reporting agency that says, hey, this computer just went to a pornographic site, it won't be you that's told this. It will be your friend. All right? Now, if you know that, men, it is much more likely that you're not going to go to that site. Because you know, the instant you go to it, your friend's going to get an email. Guess what your buddy's doing? You know, that's what's going to happen. So that's the sunlight that we need. If we will repent, if we will realize we're forgiven, and we will scatter some sunshine onto our sin, it will be harmless and it will go away. But you have to have all three steps, men. Now, ladies, you can open your ears again. Yes, sir.
Can I add something?
Yeah, sure. Let me hand you the microphone so it's on tape for those that are going to hear it, okay? This is David's son-in-law.
So I'm the son-in-law of Dave and Alice Hauser. We live over in Thailand. This problem, actually, I work in the computer industry and do support for missionaries overseas. This is actually on the rise with women as well. It is not solely with men anymore. They're actually... They're actually targeting women specifically to get in more revenue, and it is actually increase as we do teaching and protection of security and this kind of stuff within mission organizations. We are seeing a larger increase with women now as well as men, and it is affecting both in different ways. So it isn't just something for men anymore. It is really affecting both men and women, and Satan's really using it to destroy marriages, relationships. Young women are now doing things. They are using their bodies to try and find husbands or boyfriends, and it's really affecting both genders now on a much larger scale than it ever has.
Thank you. So I guess women, you did need to listen to that a little bit, huh? You know what that reminds me of, David, is Romans chapter 1. The end of the chapter, it talks about the end times and how people are going to start degrading their bodies and themselves. And one of the verses says, even the women will exchange natural relationships with unnatural ones. And that's what you're confirming is going on specifically in Thailand, and I'm sure in America too. Globally.
We're finding for missionaries, as we in the IT world are protecting them, we're finding this across the board, not just Thailand.
Okay.
That women are being more targeted and affected.
Happening globally, he says, for those of you listening.
This week I was studying about next week's message, and I'm involved in a men's ministry, and we deal with this quite a bit. Of course, I'm also involved in prison ministry, and one of the things that we find in prison ministry that lacks in most homes is a father. The other thing that we hear constantly from the offenders is they were involved heavily in pornography. That's a cord that runs through most of that. Satan is there to kill, rob, and destroy. But this week in my studies, what came out was 400 million people a day hit porn sites in this world. 400 million. 120 million men and women are addicted to pornography. And that's serious what it does. So I just want to share that.
I was going to go on and finish up those last few verses before I could tell the women some stuff, but I think I'll save that for next week because we're kind of running out of time. Let me kind of close with something I hadn't thought about until just now. You all remember who Ted Bundy was? One of the early serial killers. He came up around the time I was in high school, so this was very relevant to me. He also was in Florida, which was very relevant to me. He would go to, actually it was University of Florida, and he killed several girls at one at a time. For a period of time, they were scared to death on the campus of University of Florida because he would just not only kill them, he would torture them and kill them. Nobody could figure out why whoever this guy was doing this, why he was doing it or whatever. They eventually caught him. The guy was a genius, very intelligent, very good looking, handsome man. He had all kind of ploys to figure out how to basically trap the woman. He would use little dogs because, you know, girls like to pet little dogs. He would put his leg in a cast. He would do all sorts of things to get sympathy, and then he would take the girl and torture and kill her. Finally, they caught him. They gave him a death sentence. He was on death row, and I believe it was James Dobson interviewed him shortly before he was executed. At a time when you tell the truth, when you know you're about to meet your maker, you tell the truth. And James Dobson, it is said, led him to the Lord, by the way, but asked him, why'd you do all these things? What made you do that? One word, pornography. He said, I got into pornography. I experienced everything I could experience in it, and it still didn't satisfy, and I thought, I've got to start acting it out. I've got to start doing what I saw in the pornography. That's the only way, he said, I could get sexually satisfied was doing that. So there is another danger in it that, like I said, one of the things it does, it takes you further than you want to go. That's just one vignette, one tiny example. Multiply that by the millions. That's going on all over the world. The reason we're having so many more sex crimes going on is because of pornography. So we as a church, we got to be different. We got to stand out. So guys, I've given you the problem. I've given you the solution. Be a man and do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for giving us a Bible that covers everything we need to know. If we'll just look in there, we'll find the solution to everything that we need, even something as dark and dangerous as pornography. The solution's in the Bible, and you've given it to us. We need to repent. We need to realize we're forgiven, and then we need to spread sunshine on the problem, Lord. So I pray for every man that's here today and that's listening on the internet that is struggling with this, that you have given him the desire to turn away from it, to repent from it, and will give him the assurance of forgiveness of his sin and help him as he looks to bring a discipler into his life to help him spread sunshine on his problem. Lord, we want to be a church that can be used by you, and we can't do it unless we get rid of this problem. Help us as men, Lord. Bless us, bring revival into our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.